Let's turn to the scriptures now, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I would like to read two passages, one from this one, 1 Corinthians 15, and another one from Romans, the book of Romans, both of which were written by the Apostle Paul. He says at verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, but which also ye, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." And now back to the book of Romans and the very first chapter, Romans chapter 1. And again, it's writings from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He starts, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." And may God bless to us these readings from the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul, who, as I indicated earlier, who wrote these two letters, one to the church at Corinth and one to the Christians in Rome, he in his own mind was absolutely clear about what he believed and what was the basis for these beliefs that he had. And so he was writing to, in particular, to these Corinthians so that they too would be in no doubt as to what they had believed, and to the one whom they trusted. And so in the verses that are before us here, he gives the kind of basis and the substance for what he believed, and for what his preaching entailed. As you will see, it starts, "The gospel that I preached unto you." And Paul was a preacher. We get the word preached down in verse 11 too. He says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they," some of the other apostles no doubt, "so we preach." And in the New Testament, this word preach has two meanings. It's first of all the idea of declaring glad tidings, of giving good news. And it has also in it, I understand, the suggestion of bringing a sense of light. You know, where there's darkness. You know, when we go into a room, the first thing we do is put the switch down, if it's dark anyway, so that we can get some light. And this, in a sense, was one of the meanings of preaching, that men's hearts, of course, are darkened by sin, and Satan will do anything to keep the light of the glory of glorious gospel from shining in to folks' hearts. And so in that sense, then, it's the declaring of glad tidings and of bringing light where there's darkness. And that, in a sense, gives us something about, tells us something about the grace of God. And there is a reference to that in verse 10. Paul says that by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. So God's grace wasn't in vain. And what did he do? He says, I labored more than they all. And then he acknowledges it wasn't him, but it was God that labored through him. It was by the grace of God. And so God's grace is there for us. It's this unmerited favor that brings to us great blessings from God. But the second idea of preaching is the thought of a royal proclamation. In the olden days, you know, we didn't have televisions, there were no newspapers, and messages were passed along. And if the message was sufficiently important, if, for example, the king wanted to get some news through to his people, then the heralds would be sent out, and they would go to the various centres, and they would make a proclamation. They would get the people round, and they would make a proclamation. And, of course, the proclamation carried with it a great deal of authority, because it came from the king. And so in preaching, it's the same kind of idea, that this preaching, although it's involved with grace, yet there's a tremendous authority behind it. And that authority, of course, comes from God. And just as the king's subjects, when the heralds brought these proclamations, when they had to obey and they had to fall into line. So when God speaks, he speaks with authority. And it demands that you and I respond too. So there's grace, there's authority. And both of these things, they characterized Paul's preaching. Now Paul says, the gospel that I preached. And so let's just have a look at the word gospel. It apparently was originally the announcement of a victory. When an army left the country and went to fight battles, an announcement would come back that the battle had been won. And there was great joy because the victory was announced. It was a message that brought joy. And you know, in the Bible too, Paul, as he preaches too a message of joy. And it tells us, he tells us what the gospel is and where it originated. And that brings us back a bit, just for a minute or two, to what we were reading in Romans. It tells us about the gospel. Paul, the servant of God, called to be an apostle. That's someone who's been sent by God, separated unto the gospel of God. It's a gospel that comes from God, and it therefore has authority Just as Paul preaching had authority, so this too, this gospel of God, has authority. Someone has said that the gospel is no one man's personal creation or possession. It's not just for one person, but the gospel is something that's worldwide. We're reminded that it's the gospel of God. It's a divine message. It comes from heaven. It comes from the throne. And it's also, because of that, like preaching, it comes with authority. And we've got to respond to it. But the gospel too, it says in verse 2 of Romans chapter 1, which he had promised. It's the gospel of God, and God had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, the gospel of God was a fulfillment of a promise that God made, and that promise was mentioned in the prophets, in the Holy Scriptures, and so the reference here is to the Old Testament, in which there are many references to the message of the gospel and to why it came. I mean, if we turn up to Isaiah chapter 53, we hear about, well, we read prophetically about the Lord Jesus. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That message, the gospel of God, is rooted in the Scriptures. And these are some words, and there are others, whereby we read prophetically about something that happened outside Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus was taken and was put on a cross, and he died for your sin and for mine. It's rooted in the Scriptures. Whether it's to do with his crucifixion, or whether it's to do, for example, with his resurrection, and we'll think about that too. But in his resurrection, again, there are Scriptures that indicate that he would rise from the dead. Psalm 16, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Or Hosea chapter 6, after 2 days he will revive us, on the third day he will raise us up. The gospel of God is divine, it comes from God, it's the fulfillment of the promises of God, and it's revealed in the Scriptures, and it was transmitted by the Old Testament prophets. But the main thing about it all is perhaps that it's centered in the Lord Jesus. It says it's concerning his Son, that's God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And these few words, we get almost all the titles of Christ rolled up. We're reminded that he's the Son of God. We're reminded that it is Jesus. That was the message to Mary. You'll call his name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. It's Jesus Christ, Christ the one who is sent, the anointed one, the Messiah, and our Lord. I wonder if he's your Lord. If thou shalt confess, says Romans 10 and 9, thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then, it says, you'll be saved. And that's what's necessary for us all. That's why the message comes with authority, and yet, of course, it does also come with grace. It's centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come back again to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And we get a bit more about the gospel which Paul preached. Because that's what it says, the gospel which I preached. He wasn't trying to hide behind anybody. He was confident that this message that he preached was a message that had come from God. It was a message that could meet the needs of men and women. And so he says that that's my gospel, the gospel that I preached. Although it's interesting further down too, and we'll maybe come back to this, but he links himself with others who have preached the gospel, whether it were I or they. So we preach, and so ye believed. And so here he is, talking about the gospel. It says that he had received it personally. And you know, that's important. When he wrote another letter, this time to a group of Christians at a place called Galatia, he says, I want you to know, this is him speaking to them, that the gospel which was preached by me is not made by men. It's not something that has been dreamed up by men. And neither did I receive it from men. This gospel that I preach, it's not something that has come from any Tom, Dick or Harry. He says, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it. In other words, he didn't pick it up in the school for Pharisees and for leaders of the Jewish religion. He didn't pick it up there. He says, but I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And so here we come back to this business of the authority of the gospel. He received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. He got his message from the throne. It came with authority, and this was the message that he was prepared to preach. You know, when Paul got saved, he had been persecuting the church, and he was on his way to Damascus, and I'm sure many of you know this. He was on his way to Damascus, and suddenly he was stopped in his tracks. And they were told that there was a light from heaven and there was a voice. And so he had this interview, if you like, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, who are you, Lord? And the voice came back, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. And you see, Paul hated the name of Jesus. He thought he was doing God's work, in fact, as he persecuted the followers of Jesus. But now he's brought face to face with the one whose name he's trying to stamp out. And he finds that it's against the Lord Jesus that he's working. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. These folk that you're taking out of their homes, and putting them in prison and putting them to death and having them punished, they are mine. And what you do to them, you're doing to me. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And then, of course, because of his blindness, he's taken in to the city of Damascus, and the man Ananias, he comes to him, and he gives him back his sight. And Ananias explains to him because God had explained to Ananias that Paul was going to be a real preacher and he was going to move around preaching to the Gentiles, and he was going to preach about Jesus. And of course that is precisely what Paul did. And that particular interview, of course, it revolutionized his life. And he changed completely. When he was in Damascus, having had the discussion with Ananias, we're told that he rose and he was baptized immediately. He realized that there was something that had to be done. He had accepted Christ. Now he wanted to be baptized. And then following on that, he then began to preach in Damascus until things got a bit difficult and he had to be sent away. But it didn't prevent him from carrying on preaching. That interview revolutionized his life. And in fact, as he looked back on it, it almost seems as if the experience became better and better, because in Acts chapter 9, we find out that it was a light from heaven. And then when he spoke about it in Acts chapter 22, before the folks in Jerusalem, he talked about it as a great light shone into him. It was a light from heaven. And then it became a great light. And then when he was before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 28, we're told that it was a light greater than the sun at noon. It almost seems as if the experience that he had got brighter and brighter. You know, sometimes you and I in our experience of events, with the passage of time, they wane a bit. But when Paul thought of his conversion, it didn't wane. It seems to have got brighter and brighter. And so here too is a fulfillment, if you like, of the words that we referred to earlier regarding his preaching. As he wrote to these Galatians, we said that I received it, this gospel, by revelation from Jesus Christ. And that's where he got it. And then, of course, his message was ongoing. In verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you." In other words, he didn't give it to himself, but he preached. And he preached to many around the Mediterranean countries. And Corinth was one place in particular where he stayed for a long time. And it says, here he is, "I delivered unto you." He says, first of all. Now this idea of first of all, it doesn't mean, well, that was the first thing I said. But what it means is, I delivered unto you something that was of first importance, of prime importance. It wasn't something in terms of time, but it was something that was in terms of real importance. And this was number one. And he says, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Again, we're back to this business that the gospel that Paul preached, he got it from heaven. And we mustn't forget that. And that's what gives it the weight and the authority, because it comes from God. It comes from God's Son, and therefore beholds us to respond to it. So let's just think a wee bit then about what it is. What is this gospel? It seems to me that there are four different facets that are mentioned here about it. In verse 3, it's talking about Christ died. I received how that Christ died and we are told why he died. You see, some folks would suggest that the death of Jesus was just but the end of a good man. It was a kind of a martyr's death. But you know, it wasn't a martyr's death. It says here, Christ died for our sins. It says, according to the scriptures. These things that happened to the Lord Jesus didn't just happen by chance. Just to illustrate this, there are one or two passages in Matthew's Gospel that highlight this very thing of the fact that what happened was planned by God and indeed was foreordained in the scriptures. In Matthew 26, verse 31, it's talking about the disciples, and Jesus said to them, all ye shall be offended or shall fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. A quotation from Zechariah chapter 13. And then in verse 54 of the same chapter, he's referring to the trial that he had, and he reminds them that he could call 12 legions of angels. And then he says, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? That's how it's got to be. The scriptures have got to be fulfilled. And then further down, just in verse 56, again another reference. All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. Into the next chapter, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. They took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued. And that was, of course, the price that was paid to Judas for betraying the Lord Jesus, so that the scriptures could be fulfilled. And just one more, which is in the same chapter. It's chapter 27. And again, verse 35. The Lord Jesus is on the cross now. The soldiers are sitting down, and they are beginning to share out the spoils. And when they come to this outer garment of the Lord Jesus, which was all in one piece, and they didn't think it was, they should tear it up and divide it into four or however many there were. It says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, again, this is from Psalm 22, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments amongst them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And then it says, sitting down, they washed him there. All these things that were done at the time of the death of the Lord Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. And that's why Paul is able to say in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But then he not only, there was Christ's death there, but also we're told he was buried. In other words, there was absolutely no doubt as to his death. He was buried. He was put in a tomb of a man called Arimathea. And then we're reminded too that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And we've made reference to some scriptures that remind us of the fact that Jesus was going to rise again according to the scriptures. This was a fulfillment of the purpose of God right from the very beginning. And you know, the resurrection of Jesus is very, very important. In this particular chapter, there are a great number of references to it. And it is true, of course, that a resurrection is contrary to all kind of human experience. You know, we're used to people dying. But we don't hear much about folks rising from the dead. There are a number of examples in the scriptures in the Old Testament and in the New where Jesus was involved and some of his prophets, and folks did rise from the dead. But these same folks, they died. It wasn't a permanent thing. But you see, the Lord Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he never died. He was raised in a body that would no longer be subject to death. And that's why Paul is able to say here that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And you know, there are those who have tried to disprove the resurrection. And the resurrection is central to our Christian faith. In this particular chapter, later on, it talks about if Christ be not risen, our faith is in vain. Our preaching's in vain. We're of all men most miserable. All these things. If Christ hasn't risen, these things are true. And we're wasting our time sitting here. But then Paul says a little later on in that same chapter, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ is alive. That's the difference between Christianity and some of the other religions of the world. We hear a great deal about the Muslim religion these days. But you know, they're the followers of a prophet who is dead. And the Buddhists, they're the followers of a prophet who is dead. And those who would follow the teachings of a man called Confucius, they're following a man who is dead. But Christianity is different from all that. Christianity is a life. Because Jesus Christ is a Savior. The book of the Hebrews says, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth. Jesus rose from the dead. He came out of that tomb. And he's gone back to heaven. And he's coming back to this earth. But Jesus died. And he rose again. And that resurrection is extremely important. Indeed, it's central to our Christian faith. A man called Professor E.M. Blakelock, he says this. And he was a classics student. He says, my approach to classics is historical. I tell you that the evidence for the life, death, and resurrection of Christ is better authenticated than most of the facts of ancient history. And that's a man who knew a bit about what he was talking about. And you know, those who would seek to poo-poo and to seek to disprove the resurrection are really grasping at straws. And there have been many who have done that. During the 19th century, there were two men in particular who challenged the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They said, well, Jesus may have gone into death. He was buried, that's true. But the folks that said they saw him, they were hallucinating. They were imagining things. Their mind was so upset that they just thought. But you know, in our Bibles we are reminded of the fact that he rose from the dead. And we read a bit about that in these verses. Verse 5. And he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, that was the disciples. Now I know that Judas by this time wasn't there, but I'm sure it's just a reference to the fact that the disciples saw him, Peter being specifically mentioned. And then it says he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. 500 folks at once. And it says, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. In other words, most of them are still alive. Some have died. But most of them are still there. You can question them. And they'll tell you they saw Jesus. And then, of course, he goes on. After that, he was seen of James. Now, James was, that's not James the disciple. That was James, the Lord's brother. And then it says again, and then of all the apostles. And then he adds himself in verse 8. Last of all, he was seen of me also. In other words, the experience that Paul had, and we've referred to just a minute, a short time ago, on the Damascus Road when he saw Jesus in heaven, he holds that as a proof positive of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All these folks saw him. Are we here this evening and do we believe that? And do we hold on to it foursquare? Paul's preaching involved all these things. And then of course we come to the challenge really of the gospel. And it's in two words. Repent and believe. Again, coming back to Paul, he was speaking to some Christians who had come from Ephesus to meet him and to speak with him, probably for the last time. And he reminded them about his preaching, that it was about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that has never changed. It hasn't changed from the time of the Lord himself. Because as he entered into what we call his public ministry, and you can read this in Mark chapter 1, that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So Jesus was preaching. And what were the two planks of his preaching? He says, repent and believe the gospel. Preaching, his preaching was a message of the message of the gospel, and it involved repentance and believing. And that really is the sum and substance of Paul's preaching. And that's been the sum and substance of the preaching of the gospel down through the centuries. And it'll never change, because it's built four square upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course we can add to these the fact that he went back to heaven and that he's coming back again for all those who look for him. To believe him means salvation and to be with God. To reject him will result in judgment for your own sin if you've never trusted him. Let me finish just by quoting a verse that the Lord himself mentioned. In John 5 he says, he that heareth my word, who listens to the gospel if you like, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Paul's preaching of the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we do give thanks for your word. We thank thee it is divine, it is inspired, that holy men of God speak as they were borne along by your Spirit. And so, Father, for this opportunity that we've had of just looking into your word a little, that we might be helped to understand, we thank thee that your Holy Spirit does guide us into the truth. And we pray that all of us here might know something of your power and presence in our lives. Again, we pray for any who don't know the Savior. And we ask, Lord, your blessing to be upon each one. We thank thee that you did so much for us. And what can we do for you but trust thee and yield our lives to thee? So, Father, bless us as we shortly go our separate ways. For this time that we spent together, we give thanks and commit us to thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. As we close, can we maybe just sing a couple of verses of number 126. 1, 2, 6. The love that Jesus had for me, to suffer on the cruel tree that I a ransom soul might be, is more than tongue can tell. We'll just sing the first verse and the last verse of 1, 2, 6, and we'll stand to sing after the introduction.
Thank you.